How's everybody doing today? Beautiful cold day out there, amen. Did it take your breath away this morning? We've had some days like that this week. You walk out and you breathe it in. It's like, wow, Lord, I know the oxygen's clean, but there doesn't seem to be much there. So as we move into this first song in just a few moments, it's the breath of God. I was reminded this week in my studies when we just finished up on Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones, and God's remedy for that is for the people to prophesy the word of God over the nation in this case. And when the prophet prophesied, God sent the breath of God, right? We know the ruah. We talked about that in the fascinating. My studies this week, I was reminded that the Hebrew word for God is Yahweh, right? In fact, breathe in, Yahweh. Even phonetically, it has that. And I was reminded again in my studies this week that even from the moment we were created in the Garden of Eden, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and then the moment that we're born, when we enter this world from our mother's womb, we and on the last day on earth, whether it's through the rapture or whether it's through parting by natural means, it's we breathe our last. I'm not here to be morbid, I'm here to be real. And our entire life is the breath of God. It's the name of God that every moment of our lives is very life of the believer is the breath of God. This is how we live. This is the purpose for which we live, is to honor and serve Yahweh, our God. Amen. So as we sing, please stand with me as we sing. I want you to be reminded of that, the breath of God. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you. You give us the breath of life. You breathed in the breath of life, not only to Adam, but by extension, every one of us that's alive on this planet. And Father, I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We cry out to the four winds. You will breathe upon these slain, not only in this house, but across this nation, that the power and the presence and the might of God will breathe upon the slain church, and they will come to life and stand on their feet, a great and mighty army. Amen, church. Amen. Thank you, Lord, what you're going to do today in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Spirit, fire, fan the flame. Passion for your holy name.
Tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Thank you.
got to say, in fact, it's the second week in a row that our practice night was canceled by the beautiful weather we had outside. So both Sunday mornings this week and last week, we just, you know, worked a little harder in practice and getting some things together. But I was reminded as we were practicing even today how much more beautiful it is when God's people are in the house singing it. And it's one thing for us to play and for our amazing vocalists to sing, and it's just beautiful in practice. But what I'm saying is when the church joins together and we breathe out our breath, right, to the God who gives us breath, it's just a beautiful, beautiful sound. Allow that closeness of the Holy Spirit that's here right now to just invade you today as we sing this that song, Closer. Thank you.
the veil was torn, for he had risen. He is the King of all the earth. Hallelujah. He's conquered death. Amen. The stone was rolled away and the veil was torn.
Not been resurrected, there'd be no power in the gospel. Had you not risen and sent the Spirit of God to the earth to indwell within us, there would be no power to the gospel. There would be no ongoing freedom. There would be no hope for humanity. God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks, God, that you rolled the stone away from our hearts. That you made it possible that every wound, that every hurt, that everything that we carried, that anything that's ever happened to us has been rolled away and resurrected into the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Come on, can I hear an amen in here? God, we give you thanks for our freedom. We give you thanks for the liberties, God, that we have in the United States of America. We thank you that we've been given a window of opportunity, God, to stand in this time, to take our place, to take the place, God, that you have prepared for us in this moment. A lot of times, Esther's story it's about the preparation. But then came a time Esther had to step into what she was prepared for. I was reminded of that this morning. God, I pray that there would be a yes on every heart in this house. That there would be a yes to go forward. Got to say, you'll never have it all together. You'll never have all the confidence you need. You'll never have, yep, this is it. This is the time I got it all together. It's probably not the time if you feel that way. It's when I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know if I want to do this. But yet I feel like God has opened his door of opportunity for me, for you. When he opens the door, he gives you the key to it. You know, the key to succeed, the key to bring whatever he has for you to bring to that place. Thank you, God, for the timing. Thank you, God. And so it is written, for such a time as this. God, thank you for opportunities. Thank you, God, for the word that was shared on Wednesday night by a visiting pastor. About this is the year of relationship. Time is short, church. Time is short. Now is the time to decide to live a holy life. Now is the time to allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, to remove the things that hinder you. Now is the time to say yes to God. Thank you. 9 says, God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious everlasting way, the path that brings me back to you. God, I pray for every person in this house today. That surrender, God, search my heart and know me. Is this the cry of your heart? Search my heart and know me. And Moses says that I may know your ways, that I may find favor in your sight. That was about the time when he said, I'm not going. If the Spirit of God, if you're not going with us, God, well, I'm not going. We're in that time right now. If the Spirit of God doesn't go with us, it's a dangerous time to be in a place without him. That's the whole point. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in and search our hearts this morning. Remove the hidden things. Remove the filters that we process what's been said to us and even what comes out of our mouth because of the filters in our lives. God, we invite you into the chambers of our heart, God, that we would be made whole, that you would bind up our broken heart, God, that we would walk in the fullness of the flow of the Holy Spirit. For out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But you got to open your mouth and let the water out. You got to let the Holy Spirit fall on wherever you're at. Speak the word of God. Encourage. Speak life into the situation, every situation. As my husband said, to prophesy, to breathe onto the circumstances in your life, the circumstances in our nation. Come on, church. This is what we're called for. This is the power of God within us to prophesy that our nation shall be saved, that there shall be millions and millions of souls saved in the mighty name of Jesus. Addictions will be thrown to the ground and people will come to life. Pain will be taken away. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Thank you, Jesus. I just prophesy over this house. praise to you, God. I give you thanks, God, that you love us so much, that you're so patient with us, God. Lord, we want more this morning. We want more of you. We just want more of you. God, I pray your anointing on the word as it goes forth this morning. Hallelujah. I pray that it goes forth with fire and power. I just prophesy fire and power of the word of God over your life this morning. Hallelujah. Come alive. Come alive. Come alive in the name of Jesus. I prophesy to the breath. Come alive in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody this morning in the name of Jesus. Tell them you love them. Tell them they're amazing. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. It's time to take our place. And I'm excited about that sometimes, and then I think, well, what's that going to cost me? God, we just give you thanks. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, right? Or what proceeds from the mouth comes out of the heart. How's that go? Yeah. When there's great joy in the house, when the Spirit of God is just coming like a river, you can't help but open your mouth. That's when the Spirit of God comes out of it. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 18, 16 through 21. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word.
I've been studying that passage all week, and it's already speaking to me again. I don't know if it did to you while it was being read, but it certainly did me. Maybe it's because I know what's coming. I was prepared to, shouldn't say that, I was considering whether we should move on, maybe go to another series, another message, and I was prompted again by the Lord this week. I was reminded that I don't want to overlook a revival that took place during the time of the kings. Through the voice of Elijah the prophet, through the power and the hand of God, a nation turned from idolatry and Baal worship and wickedness and repented. And a nation that was once silent was suddenly claiming, "The Lord, He is God. Yahweh is God." Wow. Can a nation be born in a day? The scripture says. My question is, can a nation be reborn in a day? And the answer is yes. Amen. The answer is yes. I haven't read these for a while. I don't model our services after other services. I do what the Lord tells us to do. That's what we do here. I do appreciate a person that I listen to and receive much wisdom and godly wisdom is Bill Johnson. And I noticed a couple things. Number one, as I look online, their services are 2 hours, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, we're good. The second thing I always notice, he often starts out with something that's a little light, a little humorous, and so I want to go there today. I haven't read these for a while, but I really appreciate them. In the old days, we used to get a bulletin. Now, I know we still have a printed bulletin, and I'm all for them. I think they're very helpful. There's a lot of information in there, but the old days was the, in fact, I'll never forget when my father pastored a number of churches, the smaller ones, there was no secretary. He was chief cook and bottle washer, and I remember him going into the, there was a mimeograph machine, if you've ever seen one of those, has a big drum, and every week I remember going with him to the church. It actually was back behind the baptismal. There was a little hallway back there, and he would put that, whatever that thing was, he had already typed it up on his Royal or Olivetti typewriter, I forget what it might have been, Underwood, I think it was. And then he would put that stencil on there, and then you would have to turn the crank, and you would punch out the bulletins one by one, and of course you would fold them in half and so on. But sometimes things don't go right in the bulletins, I've found. We are imperfect people, and so there's just a couple things that appeared in the church bulletins that, frankly, I just appreciate. This one, the over 60s choir will be disbanded for the summer with the thanks of the entire church. I often crack this one off to my wife in passing. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Be sure to bring your husbands. Not long after I retired, my wife was looking for a rummage sale because I was spending more time at home. Make every effort to be kind this week. Smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone you don't care much, but doesn't care much about you. And finally, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell like? Come early and listen to the choir practice. I can get away with that because we don't have a choir. If you'd have heard me practice this morning, you'd have thought the same thing. And actually, Angie, I actually practiced that this week. I just couldn't get it together this morning. Thank the Lord. So are you. Thank the Lord at work during the live session, right? Praise God. Revival, arrival. The message this week, I don't know, it may go into next week. America stands on Mount Carmel. America stands on Mount Carmel. I've been to Mount Carmel. It's one of the most corrupt towns in Pennsylvania, I believe. The only place that's good there is Matucci's Pizzeria. But that's down in Northumberland County. This is not the Mount Carmel we're talking about there. America stands on Mount Carmel. You can tell by the reading there that this is being set up, and Elijah is going to challenge the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth, and he's going to go against the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel. He goes to King Ahab, and he has them gathered at this place that's known as Mount Carmel. If you were to go to Israel, it's found at the northern border up just below Syria, below Damascus, geographically. It's a beautiful mountain range, I'm told, a beautiful mountaintop. And from there, you can even see out over the Mediterranean Sea. It's got to be lovely. But this is the place that God had chosen. He was going to send Elijah to have this showdown. And I, as I go through this today, I want to just prepare you, not warn you, but prepare you. This is a cultural message. It's cultural because it's often said, past is prologue. Have you ever heard that? Past is prologue. Like, what's taking place before is likely to take place again. And you've heard the other saying is, if we don't learn from the mistakes of history, we're destined to repeat them, right? And there's so much truth in that. But I think scripturally, past is prologue, and we've seen the things that take place, and even in this passage that took place here around 850 BC, are playing out today in America. And so we've entitled this message today, America Stands on Mount Carmel. I want to challenge you, believer, to think of it this way. America is standing on Mount Carmel. America is standing on Mount Carmel, and America is faced with decisions. Our scripture verse, again, as it will be every week, is from Habakkuk. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember your mercy. Clearly, what the prophet was saying there, that God, even though a nation deserves judgment and is about to receive it or is receiving it, you still have mercy. You still can do revival in your nation and among your people. You are the one that's going to have to create the revival. The people have to pray. They have to press in. We have to believe that God is going to do it, but only God can do it. Anything that's man-made will be short-lived and will amount ultimately at the end of the day to very little. I'm all for faithfulness. We need to be faithful. We need to stand in faith, and we need to believe that God is continuing to work, and we need to get engaged in our culture and in our society. We need to shelter the homeless. We need to feed the hungry. We need to clothe the naked. We need to love our neighbor. Absolutely. Those are essentials. Those are not variables. Regardless if it's the greatest time of revival or it's the lowest valley in the spiritual walk of a nation, doesn't change the call of the Christian. We're going to talk today much about these false prophets that Elijah was facing. Matthew 24, Jesus said these words in Matthew 24, talking about the believers. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many false prophets will rise up, and they will deceive many. You were here for the last installment of the Josiah Manifesto on Wednesday night. By Jonathan Kahn. frankly, I was so encouraged by the end of that video. Frank, I thought he was going to actually quote Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the verse I just read to you moments ago, because what he was saying was this, and he was talking about the passages in the book of Joel that we know we've said a number of times in the last, in fact, it was Peter when he gave the sermon after the day of Pentecost. He said, these things that you're seeing, he said, this is what was written by the prophet of Joel. In the last day, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Everybody who calls upon on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we even hear that last phrase and we take it for granted, because now, today, we are in the day you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You mean I don't have to go through the catechism and the baptism, and I don't have to go through the, and I'm not against baptism, I don't have to go through the church courses and then I'll be saved? No, you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Wow. Jonathan Cahn talked about that same passage, and it's a prophetic utterance by the book of by Joel, that it talks about that the Lord will give you the early and the latter rains. And in the natural, it's simply talking about the spring and then the fall and the seasons. He will bless you with the rains. But in the spiritual sense, the connotation is this that Jonathan Cahn brought out, that the early rain was the day of Pentecost, and we are waiting for that last day, the latter rain. There was even a movement a number of years ago, and I believe it's still around, called the Latter Rain Movement. And they're believing in a mighty work of God based partly on that passage. And I tend to agree with that, because you know I'm a believer in revival. In fact, Bill Johnson, I quoted this in one of the first messages. He said it's unnatural for the believer not to believe that God's going to do a revival in his church. You almost have to fight against it. Could have made an outline for you. I didn't, but I'm going to bring these out as we go along. Those of you who like to take notes, this will help you. I'm going to talk about the conditions of the nation. The conditions of the nation. We're going to talk first about Israel and what's taking place here in front of the prophet Elijah, and what God wants to do for that nation and what the people are doing in rebellion, what's taking place. I'm going to give you some quick backdrop here to the story that was just read, that was about when they're about to appear on Mount Carmel. I want to give you a little bit of the history. Solomon had been king. He had died about 80 to 100 years before this time. His son Rehoboam took the throne. The people, the nation was all united. It was 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes that were together. Rehoboam was there in the capital in Jerusalem, where Solomon had been, his father, where his grandfather David had been. He began to tax the people heavily. They said, back off, would you lighten it up a little bit? His old advisor says, you need to listen to the people. There's going to be rebellion and a split if you don't. His younger advisor says, make it harder on them and show them who's boss. That doesn't work, by the way. The people rebelled under a man named Jeroboam, and they started what's now known as Israel. It was always Israel, but they took the name Israel, and down south became Judah. Judah, consisting of the tribe of the land of Judah and the land of Benjamin, the two tribes, the other 10 tribes, they took off. Jeroboam outwardly was being nice. Boy, it's a shame you have to travel during all those festivals down there, during the festival of the Passover and the festival of Pentecost and the festival of Tabernacles. That is a lot of work for you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get some golden calves, and I'm going to set them up. I'm going to put one here in Bethel and one way up north in Dan. It probably wouldn't have been far from Mount Carmel. And I'm going to sit, you can go there and you can worship. And what you see is the pagan worship had already infiltrated the heart of King Jeroboam and the nation. They were already accepting of this. Interesting, when he put those golden calves up there in Bethel and one up in Dan. If you remember the story of Aaron, and I know you do, and the golden calf, when Moses comes down the mountain, he's coming down. Aaron had put gold into the fire, and out came the calf, is what he would say. And he told Israel, there, Israel, is your God. Jeroboam says the same thing. There's your gods. This is Baal, by the way. This is as old as man's history is itself. This pagan Baal, which is a demonic infiltration of the human race. veil, that often symbolized by the calf or the bull, a sign of vitality and power and strength. Baal worship, it's not gone away. This is 2024 now, and Baal worship is still around. In fact, we've mentioned it a number of times, the archway to the temple of Baal was destroyed by ISIS in 2015. And so these I don't know what type of people that they were, but they decided they're going to remake the altar of Baal, the arch of Baal. And they did that in 2016, and they were so proud of what they did, they actually brought it to New York City and set it up on Times Square. And were that enough, they took it to Davao, where they had the World Economic Forum, and they set it up there. And then they took it to the National Mall during the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, the very time where the crux of the arguments were taking place. They set up this pagan monument on the American National Mall. Baal worship. Don't think for one second Baal worship is not around. Baal worship is typified by immorality. It's typified by child sacrifice. It's typified by the transgender movement. And we as a nation should be shocked when we see the gay pride flag hanging on the White House of the United States of America, with an American flag to the right, an American flag to the left, and the gay pride flag hanging in the middle as though it is something to celebrate, when God says it's detestable. This isn't some low movement. This is Baal worship at the highest levels of government. America stands on Mount Carmel. And as I bring the condition here to our nation and remind you, not that you, many of you need reminded, I want to just remind you, when I get to the end of this message, and maybe it'll be today, I want to just remind you, you are the answer to the Baal worship. You are the answer. We are the answer. The church has been called to be the answer to the pagan practices that have invaded our society. And I'll get to that, Lord willing. Conditions of the nation. Ahab, as I said, lived, King Ahab is now on the throne. Jeroboam is long gone. Other kings came and went. Well, Ahab is on the throne of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. The southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are doing pretty good. They're not perfect, but they're way better than the northern tribes. They've gone apostate. And Ahab is on the throne, and so were that not enough, the scripture says, were he not wicked enough? Wasn't it bad enough that he was now in a land that was infiltrated with pagan idols, and the people were worshiping them? But here's what he did. He violated another one of God's laws as though it were any small matter. He decided not to marry a Hebrew or a Jew, a woman of Israel. He decided he's going to marry a pagan from Sidon, the daughter of Ethbaal. He's the king of Sidon. He was a priest of Ashtaroth. And he has a daughter named Jezebel, who we've all probably heard of. And she was a priestess of Ashtaroth and a worshiper of Baal. And he decided to marry her and bring her down into the capital of the northern tribes of Samaria. And that's where they set up their capital. And that's where they set up the altar to Baal. In fact, the writer of 1 Kings says that Ahab did more at that time to provoke God than any other king before him had done. That's quite a description of a man who's gone pagan. But interesting this, because the connection to me is so, I don't want to say it's beautiful, it's uncanny, because as we see what's taking place in 850 BC, again, is taking place in 2024 America, and I will bring some things. I have to say this. I don't have to look far from my illustrations in this series. In fact, almost every illustration that I take from culture, almost every one, is from this week's newspaper. Almost every one. Now, some of them, I have a couple here I'm going to go back maybe couple months or maybe a year, but I'm going to draw an illustration here, because I want you to understand, among other things, church, what we're up against as believers. What we're up against, I grew up in the 1960s and 70s. Christians were honored. They were expected to do what was right, even though we know they didn't always do that. But the Christianity was revered, and the majority of Americans considered themselves Christians. That time has quickly faded away. Verse 17 of our passage today, the word there is Obadiah. He was a servant of Ahab. God had told Elijah, it's now time. It's been 3 years since a drought was declared. It's now time to go and show yourself to Ahab. Elijah goes and he finds Obadiah, and Obadiah finds him. Even though Obadiah was a servant of King Ahab, he was a believer in God. He protected God's prophets. It even reminds Elijah, I hid 50 godly prophets in this cave. I had 50 godly prophets in that cave because Jezebel was cutting them off. That's a nice way to say she was beheading the prophets of God in the land, and she wiped them all out. Obadiah had protected them, and he says, I gave them bread and I gave them water. I've sustained them. Elijah says to him, that's fine. Go get the king and tell him I'm going to appear before him. So Obadiah did, and that's where we start the story. This man Obadiah, that's been his role, to make the introduction once again to King Ahab. Verse 18. In fact, I'll start from 17. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Can you imagine them meeting on the road? King Ahab had not seen Elijah the prophet for 3.5 years. And finally, you can almost see them coming together, meeting. And when the king sees him, of course, he recognizes him. And he gives him a name that's not flattering. Is that you, troubler of Israel? 3.5 years before this, Elijah, at the word of God, had appeared before King Ahab. He went into his throne room, I suspect, and I wonder if he didn't point his finger at the king, and he says, it will not rain on the face of the earth again except at my word. And then he left. It will not rain again on the face of the earth except at my word. And he left. And in fact, if you were to go back in the passage, chapter 18, verse 2, and again, it's now 3.5 years later, it said the drought and the famine was severe on the land of Israel. The people were suffering. Their crops were not growing. I'm sure they were starving. That word there says it's severe. It means there's much pain and much death that's taking place in Israel. And now, because of that, King Ahab begins to point the finger at Elijah. Is he the one who caused this famine? Is he the one that caused the drought? And again, I want Ahab in our understanding to represent the pagan nature of many governments, not just in our nation, but in our world. If you'll allow that parallel to exist, this will make sense to you. And I want to just read a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses is there. He's preparing to leave the earth. He's preparing to die. He's preparing Joshua to take the people into the promised land. And he begins to say these things, and found in chapters, I think it's 26, 27, and 28 of the book of Deuteronomy. And he says this. He begins to tell him, if you obey the Lord, if you honor the Lord, he said, God will open the heavens. He will send rain in the seasons. Blessed will be in you in the city. You will be blessed in the country. You will be blessed in your household. Your entire family will be blessed if you obey the Lord. But if you do not obey the Lord, curses will come. For disobedience, the curse of confusion. Don't miss this. I'm going to send the curse of confusion upon your land. Isn't that interesting? There's a number of them, but that one stuck out. Because Americans don't know who to believe anymore. They don't know which way we're going or where we're headed. I will send a curse of confusion. I will send plagues of sickness, of fever, of consumption, and economic loss, and drought. Again, probably within 100 years before this event on Mount Carmel, King Solomon dedicates the new temple. He's just had it finished building it, the direction of God. He has some powerful prayers to give before the people. And he's actually speaking to God in his prayer. But he says this, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because the people have sinned against you, and it goes on, will you listen to them? Because he knows the nature of people, the nature of humanity. But what he's saying is this, he's simply repeating what he already knows. Moses had said, when the people go into rebellion, a drought is going to come, a plague is going to come, confusion is going to come, fever and sickness are going to come. Economic loss are the natural byproduct of ungodly lifestyle in a nation. My Bible says when the godly lead, the people are blessed, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. The people groan, and the people there were groaning in that nation because of the wickedness, and it's interesting that Ahab points the finger at Elijah. And all that Elijah did was proclaim the word of the Lord and the truth of the word. Paul touches on this on Romans chapter 1. If you are ever study that, you'll recognize that this Paul, when we see these things taking place in our culture and we simply ask the question, why? Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What does that translate to? When we adopt and when we endorse, when we live a wicked lifestyle, and from the highest levels of government, even to the office in the house of the president, lifestyles that are contrary to his word are not only honored, but they're celebrated. There's natural consequences for a nation. He calls him the troubler of Israel. We know that as a scapegoat. There's an old saying in history. It says, don't kill the messenger. You've heard it. It is said in many cultures that if someone would bring a message to the king that was not favorable, that the man would be killed because he carried the message, even though it wasn't his message. And the point here is this. Elijah, the prophet, was simply bringing a message from the Lord to the king, and now the king, the leader of the nation, is pointing the finger at the godly person. I'm going to give you a 2024 update now. And as I say these things, please don't take them out of context. In fact, I'm going to talk politics for a minute, because you know what? Elijah starts talking politics here. Isn't it interesting? I'll prove my point in a minute. This was interesting this week. MSNBC national commentator Joy Reid. Now, I don't care. I do care. I don't know what news media you follow, or maybe you don't follow. But I will say this, there was a day when Walter Cronkite, when he spoke, or Huntley Brinkley, when they spoke on the evening news, I don't know what their political persuasions were, but I do know this, you could get a fairly accurate assessment of what's going on, and they weren't inclined to take one side or the other publicly. That's when news, and for the most part, was worth watching. In fact, I still remember watching the news, hearing the horrific reports of our men that were lost in Vietnam. I remember watching the evening news after supper, and I was probably 5, 6, and I remember watching it and seeing as a broken heart, knowing that we've lost men, soldiers in Vietnam, and every day they would give the, I don't want to demean it, but the body count of soldiers that were killed in Vietnam serving this country so that I would have the right to stand here and preach the gospel. Boy, God struck me this week, and he reminded me, don't ever forget the price that has been paid for your freedom, Donald. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for a free nation. We must fight to our dying day to preserve it for our children and our grandchildren. So MSNBC, it's a national news network. I don't listen to it. Joy Reid, she sparked anger after saying, get this, here's the point, white Christians, she's talking about you. White Christians are overrepresented in Iowa, and Trump is so successful because they believe he will return America to them. And she said this, it is religion that I think that we actually have to confront. And this is what the Democrats are going to face. And it's interesting how partisan she's even in her open statement. And this is now what white evangelism is. It is Christian nationalism. You are a Christian national if you didn't know that. And it's not a flattering term. At least in the public's eye, I wear it quite proudly, if that's what they want to call me. That's the name of it, right? She continued on, white evangelical Christians of a certain mindset that they own this country and that immigrants, that brown people, that they are less legitimate Americans than they are. I want to tell you something. I have lived my life around, certainly not completely Christians, but many, mostly Christians. Most of them were white because that's just the culture I grew up in. A number of them were black. I want to tell you something. I've never met anybody that holds that belief ever. And I know tens of thousands of people are probably at this point in my life. I've never believed any. I don't know anybody like that. But this is the allegation. Again, this isn't about the media as much as it's about, this is not. If this was just an isolated incident, I probably wouldn't even brought it up today, but I'm going to continue on because there's more. It's interesting because it was her that said that, it was her network that said they weren't going to play in this case. It doesn't matter whether it was Donald Trump, obviously, but it doesn't matter who the winner was. I don't really, it's not even about that. Whoever won the Iowa caucus, when they went to give their acceptance or victory speech, they cut out and they wouldn't let you listen to it. That should be alarming to every American. Every American. It should be very concerning that they are censoring what you hear because they say it's falsehoods. They say it's lies. But I will say this. The person that she said that about, which is Donald Trump, I remind you, he's the one that stood for Israel and declared Jerusalem as its capital, not Tel Aviv. He's the one that moved the embassy. If you've been in our series, he's the one appointed not one, not two, but three Supreme Court justices that ultimately were directly responsible for the overturning of the curse that was on this land for 50 years that we know was Roe versus Wade, which allowed nationwide butchering of our unborn children. And if it weren't for this man making those decisions, those people never would have been brought forward by the ordinance and the hand of God. They were placed on the Supreme Court just in time to render the Dobbs decision that no longer allowed that to take place as a nation. Nationwide umbrella with the feigned statement by the court in 1973 that it fell under the 14th Amendment. I read the 14th Amendment. The right to abort an unborn child isn't in there. It's not. They said it was the right to privacy. Well, okay, so any crime that I commit, if I commit murder in private, I guess it's protected by the 14th Amendment. It's preposterous. My point is this, that's the network, and this isn't about the man as much as about the ideology that they're against. They're not pro-Israel. They're not pro-life. They're not pro-marriage. These are false prophets. I have news for all of us, not that you didn't know it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his disciples were troublers of Israel. They were troublers of Israel from the perspective of the Pharisees, from the perspective of the Sadducees. They were troublers of Israel because they were bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news and the word of the Messiah has arrived. And you now can have life and life more abundantly if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It was radical and the people came against them and that was the government. They were the government. The Pharisees were the government. You say, well, Rome was the government, and that's true, but they still allowed Israel to have their own government. They could only go so far, but that's what, that's why Paul the Apostle, when he was still Saul, why is he going to Damascus? He has arrest warrants from the temple for people that were violating the Jewish law, and he had the authority to bring them back and to have them punished. That was the law. Jesus and the apostles were troublers of Israel, just like Elijah was considered a troubler of Israel, because they were speaking out against the narrative. And when you speak out against the narrative of a nation, you're a troubler of a nation. I got gigged by YouTube. Got an email a couple weeks ago. They took off one of our YouTube messages from October 4th, I think it was 2022. It was a series called The Tale of Two Cities. They took it off. Said it had misinformation on there. 2 years ago. You talk about artificial intelligence looking this stuff over. And it had to do with a statement that I made. I'm going to be careful here because if I'm not careful, they'll take this one off. The statement that I made is a statement that my doctor told me. It's a statement that Dr. Fauci has made. That natural immunity, if you get that, you get sick and you recover, you have natural immunity, it's better than vaccines. Now, I said that because my doctor said it. And Dr. Fauci has said it. He's on record as saying it. But they gig me for that because that's misinformation. So YouTubers, whatever you're doing up there, I want to let you know I put it in context. But I was silenced because I made a statement there. I get it. It's a private company. They can take all the messages off if they want to. I'm not here to talk about vaccines. We've talked enough about that. The decision you need to get with God and decide. Do you see that now, in the World Economic Forum, the head of the World Health Organization has announced that we need to basically realign the world by May of 2020 because virus X is coming. It'll be 20 times worse than the coronavirus was that we know of. Now, again, you read at least what he said. It's not out there. He doesn't know. I think what he's saying is that if it did, I think that's what he's saying. And so therefore, let me decode that for you, that you nations around the world, you need to give away your sovereignty and your freedom to the World Health Organization, and you need to fall in line with what we say. That's a freebie. That wasn't even in my notes. Elijah turns it around on a verse 18, and he said to Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Interesting, and again, in my next point, I'm going to talk more about Christians being hung out to dry now in America, and being the fingers being pointed at us as we're the problem. Because we believe in the commandments of the Lord, and we won't worship Baal. We won't worship the attributes of child sacrifice and the demeaning of the reconfiguration of the definition of marriage as though you could actually redefine something that God instituted. In fact, I had a confrontation with a woman in a fairly large meeting. He was making the point that Supreme Court has redefined marriage, what it means. My response was, the Supreme Court cannot redefine what God has said. I don't care what court you go to. You cannot redefine what God says for your convenience or for whatever you, doesn't matter. Marriage is God's. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It's instituted by God. It's ordained by God. It's created by God. And it's not up to mankind to decide to change what that definition is. I reminded her the Supreme Court was dead wrong when Dred Scott was rendered in the 1800s that African Americans were any less of a citizen than non-African Americans. I said the Supreme Court was wrong then. They were wrong in 1973 when they decided Roe versus Wade, and they're wrong here again on marriage, and we will not support something that goes against God's will and God's word. That ended that part of the meeting. Next, we just talked about the conditions of the nation. Now let's talk about the confrontation by God's prophet. The confrontation by God's prophet. The plague, the drought has been on the land now 3.5 years because the wickedness that pervaded the nation has risen to the heights of heaven. And God had sent Elijah the prophet to tell the king there'll be no rain on the land except in my word. Now 3.5 years later, all of a sudden God says, go and show yourself to Ahab and I'm going to send rain on the land. But something has to happen in between before that rain comes. The nation had reached a tipping point of wickedness, and now the day of reckoning was coming for evil. You can't read it by the context of the passage we read so far, but if you know the story, you know the tipping point is coming, and God is going to deal with the evil before he sends rain. And now Elijah gets a little political. Don't miss this. He said in verse 19, "Now then, and send and gather to me all Israel." Well, the meaning of the word is there, the leaders of the tribes. Now, maybe random people showed up too, but he didn't go from north to the south and get every person. The leaders of the tribes, the government, call them in. I want them to be present when I confront this evil. Come, and I have something to show them, and I have something to tell them. All Israel. And then he goes on. I'll read it again, 19. And then now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table. The government table. They were eating at the government table during a time when the nation was starving. They were receiving favor because they were prophets for the wicked regime. And so they got a pass. They only got a pass, they got fed. It's government-sponsored propaganda because the prophets, the word prophet, it means, understands the same. It means to speak forth. But these prophets, Elijah was a prophet of God. He would speak forth the word of God. These prophets of Baal, of Ashtaroth, they would speak forth the wicked religion of Baal and Ashtaroth worship. And that's what they would speak. And when you speak anything that's contrary to the word of God, you're speaking lies. The people were starving. The prophets were flourishing. Talk about false prophets for a minute, because we often think of false prophets. And I started this passage with the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 when he says that many false prophets will arise. We begin to think those are people that are like preachers and they're religious people and they're false prophets. It can include that, but simply the word is speaking out to the people lies that are contrary to God. That's false prophet. It's a false prophet. In George Orwell's novel, 1984, there are four ministries. The ministry of truth, the ministry of peace, the ministry of plenty, and the ministry of love. The ministry of truth controls the media. The ministry of peace oversees war. The ministry of plenty suppresses the distribution of food. And the ministry of love tortures political dissidents. Isn't that interesting? But here's the point. The ministry of truth, like the other three ministries, has an ironic name. It purports to be focused on the pursuit of truth, when in fact the ministry is concerned with erasing the truth of the past and present and replacing it with whatever the party deems to be correct. Those in charge of the ministry decide what truth is. Isn't that interesting? That's been a huge thing in D.C. over the last year, is deciding how they're going to suppress what they call misinformation. It's not the government's job to stop what they consider misinformation, because when that begins to happen, then the government controls what the information is that you see. Just like George Orwell predicted, he knew well the communist agenda. And they hide the truth and they place it in what's known in that novel as the memory hole. They rewrite history to make it match the state propaganda. If something they don't like, they don't show it. They forget about it. In fact, in the novel, it's the ration for people per week was 30 grams of chocolate. They decided they're going to reduce it to 20 grams of chocolate, but they don't want to announce that. And so the headline is, the government has now increased your allocation to 20 grams per week. And the rest of it that used to get 30 is down the memory hole. No one can remember anymore. It's like the price of gas. Price of gas. When Washington, D.C. celebrates the fact that our gas is now 50% higher than it was in the prior administration, that's nothing to celebrate. 50% higher. But it's the memory hole, and you're not being told the whole story. Here's my next illustration. This has to do with the acceptance speech I mentioned moments ago. This is CNN, Communist News Network, as opposed to MSNBC, Mega Socialist News Broadcasting Network, that the acceptance speech in Iowa, again, I want to be clear, it's not a matter of who it was. Whoever the candidate was should have been heard. His speech in Iowa, at the Iowa caucus contained untruths. Rachel Maddow, she's from The View. I feel a little nauseous. The View, she said this. This is the one, Rachel Maddow, she's the expert on truth. She's the one that said the virus stops with every vaccinated person and cannot be spread by vaccinated persons. Now look, YouTube, I'm just quoting her. I don't believe that for a second. In fact, I know it's not true. This is, I don't want to go into her, but my point is this, that she's the one that said, we're not going to show that on this network because it's going to contain untruths. And I say that because millions of Americans are counting on what they're going to learn. And now they're counting on the network to decide what's true and what's not true. I don't know what they teach them in journalism classes anymore. It is said that I think it's 95% of journalism students are, I'll just say liberal. They're very, way liberal. It's like, how does that happen? Okay. The prophets, the false prophets, speak forth a pagan religion. And religion dictates who people are and how they're to live their lives. Think about that. The prophets of religion, of a religion, godly religion, the word of the prophet is to obey the word of God. And the instructions of a godly prophet is to obey the word of God, and that Jesus is the only one and the only Savior on this planet, and the way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a true prophet. But a false prophet will do the same thing, and he'll tell you how to live your life according to a way that's anti-God. Now we're talking about false prophets. And my point is this, this anti-God, anti-Christian movement is no longer a small blip on the screen. But now, get this, again, this is from news this week. This is interesting. We have an amazing family here in the church today from Baltimore. We're blessed to have you guys, by the way. We always love it when you're here. And I love to hear Theo. I love that voice. So anytime he wants to talk, and he can even cry, I love it. I love that name. And I love you guys. It's from John Hopkins. You ever hear of it? A watchdog group is calling on John Hopkins Medicine. This is from this week. Okay, this is an old. In Baltimore to eliminate its DEI program, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion. A week after the program's leader declared all white people, Christians, and men were privileged and create a toxic culture, according to reports. She's eating at Jezebel's table. The false media are eating at Jezebel's table. They're endorsed. They're permitted. They're encouraged. They're given information behind the scenes to make it look like it's a lot better than it actually is. And what the truth is, that's not, it doesn't fit their platform and their agenda. It goes down the memory hole. Eating at Jezebel's table, there's an incestuous and mutually supportive relationship between the government and the media prophets. Finally, for today, talked about the conditions of the nation, talked about the confrontation, because he's going to confront them on Mount Carmel, and now the compromise of the people. The compromise of the people. So the false prophets and all of Israel's leaders are called to Mount Carmel at the request of Elijah, and Ahab tells them to go there and show this old, hairy, unknowing, godly believer whose boss you 450 people, you're 950 people coming, or I'm sorry, 850, come and show him that Baal must be better than him. So he complies. He sends the prophets of Baal and probably Ashtaroth, they're not mentioned in the next verse, and he sends the Israel leaders, and they come, and they're watching this show. And we're going to deal with something here right now as we prepare to close. Verse 21, back 20. And Ahab sent message among all the sons of Israel, which are the leaders, and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate? The word there is limp. How long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. One of my favorite movies that I draw illustrations from that are fitting. One of them is Incredibles, but I'm not going to use that one. I love that one. It's The Karate Kid. I've used that before. Daniel's son goes to Mr. Miyagi. Miyagi says, "Do you want to learn karate?" Daniel's response says, "I guess so." And he stops him there. He says, "Daniel's son, you walk on the right side of road, yes. You walk on left side of road, yes. You walk in the middle, you get squished like a grape. Same with karate." And this is the people. They're kind of in God's camp, but they're kind of in Baal's camp, and they got a little bit of a mixture going on. And Elijah the prophet says, "You got to decide. You cannot be both camp. You can't be in both camps." Reminds me of the church at Laodicea in Book of Revelation, chapter 3. The word of the Lord of Jesus Christ through the hand of John the Apostle comes to them, to the church at Laodicea. He says these words, "I wish you were," he said, "you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold. But because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth," because you're not able to be dealt with, because when you're lukewarm, you don't know that you're actually freezing. And you're not hot anymore, and I can't deal with it because you've already accepted the compromise. And that's what Elijah was dealing with here. The people did not answer one word. They were in what I call the Jezebel slumber. The Jezebel slumber. They lived in the cancel culture so long that they no longer even wanted to speak up for whatever reason, probably fear of their job, fear of their family, fear of whatever, and they're just going to compromise and shut their mouths. The Marxist agenda is to shut you down if you are a believer, by the way. I'm not going to stand here and preach on that. Get with me sometime. I'll tell you the background of that. It's been going on. It's been in the planning stages since at least the 1930s in America. America stands on Mount Carmel. I end with these three thoughts. I just finished on the Jezebel slumber. The American church must find its voice. Can I hear an amen on that, church? The American church must find its voice. Jesus reminded us, "You will be hated by all nations because of me and my name. Go and proclaim the gospel." Second, it's an uncanny turnaround here. Jezebel and her father, Ethbaal, he was the king of Sidon. Sidon gave Israel Jezebel. Elijah, not long after he appears before the king, he goes down near the brook and he's fed there by the ravens, but then the brook dries up and God says, "Go up to Sidon. I prepared a woman there to provide for you." He goes up there and there's a widow there gathering sticks at the gate. He says, "Ma'am, would you please give me something to eat?" She said, "All I have is a cup of flour and I have a little bit of oil. I'm making one more cake for me and my son, and then we're going to starve to death because there is no more food because of that drought across the land." He says, "You just show me favor, and I'm going to promise you something. If you give me the favor of a meal, that jar of oil and that little bowl of flour, it will not dry up and it will not stop producing until this drought is over. You have the word of the Lord on that." And she did, and it did. And then her son dies. And he goes in and he raises the son from the dead and gives the son back to its mother. And the turnaround is you can't miss it, that the pagan nation gave Israel a pagan woman, but out of the nation that's supposed to be godly, they went in and he infiltrated that nation of paganism and began to bless it. That's how we are as the church. That's how we are as the church. We need to invade our culture in an attitude of love, but not to back down, not to hold back on the truth and say, "You know what? I am here to bless you. I'm also here to tell you the word of the Lord says this, and I'll live my life like that." Finally, troubler of Israel, that phrase stuck out with me. I want it to stick out with you. America's on Mount Carmel. Trouble of Israel, in this case, as we get through the story, the troubler of Israel, according to the king, Elijah is the troubler of Israel. He is the one who rescued Israel from the famine. He didn't bring the famine. He declared it because God had already said, if you do this as a nation, the heavens are going to be like brass and the ground is going to be like iron. I'm going to stop the rain. It was because of the disobedience. He simply declared it, and this was what happened. But now, he's the troubler of Israel. He's the one who would rescue Israel because by the end of the story, and you know it, God's going to send rain and the bounty is going to produce after the wicked prophets are going to be cut off. The church is the troubler of America. By some of these accounts that I gave you today are just very limited ones. The church is by many considered a troubler of America. They don't, the leftist culture doesn't value your belief on life. It doesn't value your belief on marriage. It doesn't value your belief on holiness. It doesn't value your opinion because it's God's opinion and human sexuality. It doesn't value that. And because you keep speaking these things and you actually have the gall that you want to be able to elect representatives in our government that actually value them, you're part of the problem, you see. The church is a troubler of America. Church, if that's what we're being called, wear it as a badge of honor. I will continue to be a troubler of America if that's what you consider me, but I will not stop proclaiming the ways and the will and the word of God. Because the church, the troubler of America, is the only one that can save America. You're the only one. You are like Aaron the prophet. When the curse had broken out upon the land, Moses says to Aaron the high priest, go and get your censer, get the hot coals from the fire of a sacrifice, and take some incense and put it on there and stand before the people. And when Aaron stood before the people, he stood before the people in the plague, and the plague was checked. You are put in the plague. God is putting you in there. You're it. You're the answer. That's why God has put many of you in positions of influence. You know there's a reason for it, and there is a reason for it. And you're blessed to be in those positions. And some of you say, I don't know what that position is. Don't worry, because Elijah didn't know until it was time and he was activated. Then it was time to go. Get ready to be activated. Amen? This is a message on our culture, church. But Jesus Christ, through the church, can redeem this nation and will. We got to be a troubler of Israel. It's okay. As I said before, wear that like a badge of honor. Amen? Worship team, come up here, please. Yeah, I'm excited. I'll tell you why I'm excited. Because I love my God. I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as do you. I love the power and the authority and the miracle working of the Holy Spirit. And I love the nation that God has privileged me to be born in and raised in. With all of its problems, with all of its difficulties, I wouldn't trade it for the world unless my other option was heaven. And I'd be okay with that. It will take a miracle to change this nation's course. It will take a revival to change this nation's course. The two are mutually inclusive. Because just like the prophet Habakkuk had said, God, send the revival, because you're the only one that can. He's a God of miracles. Maybe you need a miracle today. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives. But I want to say we've seen some amazing things in these last few weeks. And I believe that God is laying the groundwork, even in this house, because we've been through times of drought. You notice that? We've been through times of drought and times of difficulty. But this house, though not perfect, has remained faithful, believing that God is going to do exactly what he'll say he'll do, because he will. Because he always tells the truth, that God's beginning to move in supernatural ways that we can't understand. If you have a specific need, I want you to consider it. Please come up here. We will pray for you. He's a God of miracles. We're going to sing that song. In fact, when you're ready, go ahead and start it. The one who made the blind to see. The one who made the deaf to hear. The dumb to speak. He's a God of miracles. Please stand and sing with us today. We're here to worship the God of miracles. God, right now, we thank you, Father. You've called your church to be a troubler of America in a good way. Not to be rude, not to be angry. I don't see that in the scripture. But to tell the truth in love, to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth and not back down. not to limp between two opinions, not to fall into the Jezebel slumber that many of the American churches that fall under her spell, that they're spellbound and they're afraid to speak. I heard a number of people just say just weeks ago, the pastors in our area, they won't talk about these things. They're afraid because they're afraid that people won't sit in the seats anymore because they're going to be offended. And then who's going to pay the light bill? God, you'll pay the light bill. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God, you will pay the light bill. You'll pay the mortgage. You'll pay everything it needs in this house, in our lives. But God, right now, in Jesus' name, Father, shrink from the truth of the way and the will of God. May we never enter into a pagan culture and fall under their teachings. May we reject it and return. May we recognize it and reject it. May we never fall under the Jezebel slumber. We thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Sing with us. He's a God of miracles. Sing it, believing it, knowing it's true.
Reaching out. was and is to come. The God who was and is to come. The power of the risen one.
God who brings the dead to life. You're the God.
So much more than a song. That's the reality. That's your nature. Because you are supernatural. You are above nature that you created. God, we don't deny the facts. We defy the outcome. Those who are sick and are in need, those who need a transformation in the lives of themselves or their family, you are a God of miracles. God, you are the God of miracles who will turn the course of this nation to an attitude of repentance. And that is not just the belief of this house. That is the belief of many houses across the face of this nation, the faithful remnant who believe that you are going to be doing something amazing in these latter days. You're the one who brings the former and the latter rains. And God, we're asking you to send that latter rain in these days to transform this nation, to redeem us, dear God, and not only as a nation, or more importantly, redeem sons and daughters for the kingdom of God. And God, we call our children home by this prayer. We call our children home right now. In Jesus' name, the prodigals who have gone their way, like many of us have before them, truth be told, we pray for their redemption. We pray for the conviction to turn around. You're the God of miracles. God, we thank you for who you are. Break off the Jezebel slumber that has infected and afflicted the Church of America today. God, we thank you, believing and knowing you're going to do amazing and mighty things in the days ahead. And for that, we thank you in advance. God of miracles, we bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. We have some announcements that Sarah is going to provide.